Colossians 3, I want to give you a quick update on the opportunity that the Lord is, I believe, is opening up for us at the University of Georgia. Many of you know we've been having a Bible study down there since, October, somewhere in there, meeting every other week. And one of the things that we've done is we've just used a public space there in the one of the student centers, the Tate Student Center. And we would meet there, and we ran into a problem over the past few weeks, and that's that our group got too big for the area we were meeting in. And it was the reason the group was too big was it's really open in there, and it's a lot like a mall. And you think of all the noise that you get from the mall. Well, we sit in a circle, and you've got one guy talking, and it's hard to talk over that for everyone to hear. And I didn't know what to do about it. I just started praying about how the Lord might change that situation. I was looking for some other places that we might can meet. We didn't have the university's permission to meet there, but it was public space. So we just kind of took advantage of it, if you know what I mean. Well, I ran into a guy a few weeks ago while I was at UGA inviting some students to the Bible study. And I ran into a man, and he was telling me about a group that he helps lead on campus. And I told him, I said, we have a group. We've been meeting over here, and we're running out of space. We have anywhere from 12 to 17 every week. And he said, you know that to start an official student group, all you have to have is 10 students. And I said, well, what's the benefit of starting an official student group? He said, if you start an official student group, you're recognized by the university. You can reserve university facilities and classrooms and use those for free for your student group. And you can also, all the bus stops and all the places where they allow the groups to put up flyers for your organization or whatever, you can put your flyers up there. If you're not a student group, they're going to rip them down. But if you're an official student group, you can do that. You can stand out in front of the Tate Student Center where all the students walk by and set a table up and talk with people. And so I began to look at that. I was some concerned that they would really constrict the religious groups and make them affirm some things that we could never believe. That happened recently, actually, at Vanderbilt University and I believe the University of Michigan. They kicked several groups off of campus because they would not allow homosexuals in their leadership. I began to look, and the university has an exception for religious groups to where to be in the leadership, you have to sign the group's statement of faith. And I also found out that you don't have to have 10. You only have to have 6 students to start this group. And so I've got my eye on 6 students. We have several already who are involved, and we just see it as an open door, and we're going to go through it, asking the Lord to close it and asking for His wisdom as we go along. February 20th is a big day. Carl Brust is going to be going to an information session, and he'll be finding out more there, and I'm hoping to have more information at that point. But if y'all would pray about that. I have this picture of not only having the Bible study, but once a month, once a quarter, reserving one of the big classrooms with the stadium seating and inviting someone in to preach. Having Brandon Mays come one day and preach to students there. Doing outreach to Chinese students. They're all over the place at the University of Georgia. That just fires my soul. So if this is of the Lord, we want to do it. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Would you say that it's true that people can tell something about you by the clothes that you wear? Your clothes can show several things. Your clothes can show your profession. If you're wearing a uniform, a police officer's uniform, it can indicate that you're a police officer. If you're a fireman, Jake, and you're wearing your uniform, it can indicate that you're a fireman. Josh wears a nurse's outfit when he's at the hospital. You can tell that he's a nurse by that, a soldier. You can tell that somebody works at the best restaurant in all the world if they're wearing a Chick-fil-A shirt. Somebody can tell your interests by what you wear. If you go around wearing a Superman shirt, well, people are either going to think that you're really conceited, or they're going to think that you like Superman. If you're wearing a University of Georgia shirt, people are going to tell that you like winning. If you're wearing a Tennessee shirt, I'm not going to go there. People can tell whether you're a man or a woman by what you're wearing. I was talking with Brother Bill earlier tonight, and he told me about living in Wyoming. And he said there was this I think he said tall, but this tall, tough cowboy named Doris. And he said he always wondered how Doris, this tough cowboy, got that name. But he never wanted to ask Doris how he got the name because Doris was so tough. He was afraid Doris would do something to him. He said until one day Doris took his hat off and all this long hair fell down. Doris was a woman. You can tell a lot about a person by what they wear. If somebody is wearing, a lot of the younger folks know this, if somebody is wearing all black clothes and has their hair dyed black, that says something about them, doesn't it? I don't always wear a suit and tie. There are times on Saturdays where I like to put my jeans on and my boots and my work boots and the belt buckle. My rural roots showing there. To some extent, what we wear on the outside will reflect what we are on the inside. Now, you're going to be surprised to find out that this sermon actually isn't about the physical clothes that you wear. I mentioned this morning we're going to talk about a well-dressed Christian. We're not going to talk about the clothes you wear on your body, but the virtues and characteristics that you wear on the outside that should reflect what God has done in your heart. And that's what we're looking at here in Colossians chapter 3. Look with me, if you will, Colossians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. Those words, put off, are very important. Put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and end all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We're going to see here tonight as we look at this, that since we have put on the new man, we should clothe ourselves with the virtues of Christ. Since we've put on the new man, we should clothe ourselves with the virtues of Christ. Let's pray. Father, you know the great need that is in my life now. It's the need of your help. And Lord, you know the pride that I've battled all afternoon. And Lord, it's just, it stinks in your sight. Lord, I'm absolutely nothing without you. But Lord, you, if that pride gets in the way, you could make it to where these people received absolutely nothing tonight. And that's not what you want. Lord, I submit myself to you. I confess, Lord Jesus, that without you I can do nothing. Spirit of God, I ask that you would fill me, that you would put me and my flesh in the background, and that you would show forth the word, and that you would point these dear people to Christ. Spirit, also ask that you would work in the hearts, not just through the preaching, but that you would grip the hearts of the people, and that we would be changed even more into the image of our Lord and Savior. I ask this in His name, for His glory. Amen. This passage here uses a very picturesque term, put off, put on. And the picture behind those terms is actually to take off a garment and to put on a garment. And as we look at the passage, we see several things. First of all, we see that you have old man clothes and you have new man clothes. Every believer has old man clothes and you have new man clothes. Look, if you will, at think about verse 8. He says, put off all these, and then he gives a list of qualities there, or a list of sins. Then verse 9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and ye have put on the new man. The old man here does not refer to your dad. The old man here and old man clothes do not refer or mean that you're going to dress like Mr. Rogers. That's not what I'm talking about when I say old man clothes or old man. In the New Testament, and many of you know this, the old man and new man refer to your nature before you were saved and after you were saved. The old man refers to your nature before you came to Christ. The old man refers to your nature after you came to Christ. Your old man is your unregenerate spirit. The old man, that sin nature that dominated and controlled you. You might have been able to rise above some sins, but in the end, eventually, sin was going to win out because sin was your master. He was your slave master. Romans chapter 6 talks clearly about this. And so your old man is that unregenerate sin, that unregenerate spirit. Ultimately, the sin nature would win out. Your spirit was separated from God. Sin was your master and you were its slave. But Romans 6 tells us that when a person turns to Christ, something happens. They are joined to Him. They are joined to the work that He did on the cross. We're told that Jesus paid for our sin. Everyone here is familiar with that. We're told that He satisfied God's wrath against our sin. He propitiated God's wrath against our sin. Everyone here is familiar with that as well. But something else happened on the cross. And Romans 6:6 puts it this way. It says, our old man was crucified, killed with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve or be dominated by or be controlled by sin. So get this picture in your mind. The moment you were saved, you identified with Christ, and your old man was killed. You're not lugging him around anymore. Perhaps a diagram will help with this. I will admit that I shamelessly borrowed this diagram from John Van Gelderen. This pictures you when you were unsaved. You are dead, separated from God. You are alive to sin. The center of your being is your spirit, your old man, and it is united with your flesh. Notice where the Holy Spirit is at. He's outside here. Your soul and your body are now dominated by this. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your body. Dominated by this. But something happens when you get saved. The Scripture tells us that the saved man is united with Christ by the Spirit. The old man is dead. He is, and you are alive to God. So the Holy Spirit moves in, your new man is joined with Him, and the prime situation, the best situation, is when the Holy Spirit, in union with your new man, dominates or controls your soul and body. Your old man is dead. R-I-M. Rest in misery. No peace. He's dead. But you still have this principle working in you. The flesh. And so you have the decision, as a believer, in your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, to yield to the flesh or to yield to the Spirit. Let me tell you, when you yield to the Holy Spirit, He will conquer the flesh. It is a promise. Galatians chapter 5 says that if we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as long as we are walking on and depending on the Holy Spirit, we don't have to sin. And don't get in your mind that the flesh and the Holy Spirit are equals. If I could have made this look right, this would have been a little pin on here. But you had to be able to see flesh. The Holy Spirit is that much more powerful than our flesh. When we access our union with Christ, the flesh is defeated. It is not equal to the Holy Spirit. I'll leave that up just so that you can have the picture as we go on here. So let's put it bluntly. The sin nature, before you were saved, or what happens after you're saved, is the sin nature that dominated you and controlled you, it was killed. The slave master was terminated. You were set free. But God didn't stop there. He put a new master in place. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that when we are saved, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so you get here to Colossians chapter 3, and we see what Paul says in verse 9. Look at it. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have, past tense, ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and ye have put on the new man. So let me break it down this way. Old man gone, new man is here. This happens at salvation. One way we know that happens is because of other scriptures, but there's no command associated with this part right here. Paul is stating that it's a fact. He's not saying you have to put off the old man. He's saying you have put off the old man. You don't have to put on the new man. You have put on the new man. And again, those terms are very picturesque. It's like taking a garment off and putting another garment on. But notice something. The old man, while he has been put off, verse 8, Paul says something interesting. What does he say? He gives a command. Now put these things off. These characteristics. Put off, take off these characteristics. What are the characteristics? Put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lying. So while the old man is dead and no longer the master, listen, don't miss this. It is still possible to put his clothes on. Isn't it possible to wear a dead man's clothes? There was a lady that I used to work for, and her father died several years ago. She was going through his closet and found several nice flannel shirts that he had. And so now you can see me on certain Saturdays going around wearing a dead man's clothes. He isn't there anymore, but I can still wear those clothes. The dead man's clothes in this, the old man's clothes in this passage are found in those characteristics, the lying, the wrath, the blasphemy, all of those things. So look at this. Every Christian is free from that dominating sin nature. You don't have to sin. Satan can't make you sin. But you can choose to sin. In other words, you can choose to go get the old man clothes and put them back on. But it doesn't reflect what's on the inside, what's happened with the new man. But it's a decision that we often make. Every Christian is free from that. But Paul gives a clear contrast here. He says, put these off. He gives the imperative. He gives the command, put off the old man's clothes. But if you look at verse 12, notice what he says. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Again, this is a command. This isn't a statement of fact. He's telling us that we need to do something here. So we've put on the new man. The new man is the image of Christ. Ephesians 4:24. You can write that down and look at it later if you want. But the new man is the image of Christ. He is your regenerated spirit. He is joined to Christ. It gives you a new set of desires, new access to power. But here, there's no command to put on the new man, but to put on the deeds, the works, the actions, the characteristics of that new man. I submit to you that every believer has the choice throughout every day of their lives as to whether they're going to wear their old man clothes or whether they're going to wear their new man clothes. Put off the old man, his clothes. Since you have put off the old man, you should put on the new man's clothes, if you will. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Brother Christian, can I get you to step up here? Do you mind? And Brother Brandon. I've got to figure out which one of you I'm going to make the old man. Okay, Brandon will take it. All right. He's wearing black. That works out, okay? Let's say the illustration here is of the old man. Let's say that Brandon is killed. You're dead. Can I have your clothes now? Just go sit down. Your jacket. Just your jacket.
I'm glad. It's a good clean shirt.
Yeah. All right, Brandon's dead. Y'all just ignore him, okay? This is the new man. Okay, Christian, you mind taking your coat off? All right, I've got a choice. Am I going to wear the dead man's clothes, the old man's clothes, or am I going to wear the new man's clothes? I'm not going to put either one of these jackets on because I'm afraid they might be too small for me. But which am I going to wear? And as you walk every day through your life, people are going to be able to tell, should be able to tell a lot about you, about what you're wearing. It makes no sense whatsoever for me to go around wearing the old man clothes because that's not who I am on the inside. But I do it. I should be wearing the new man clothes. Thank you, brothers. It makes no sense. It would make as much sense. Okay, y'all know me, all right? Born and raised in Athens, Georgia. You ever heard the saying, bleed red and black? That's me. It would make no sense for me to go around wearing a Georgia Tech sweatshirt. That's not who I am on the inside. I never will be. I should wear that, which is according to what I really am. What Paul is urging them to do is to let their outward actions, the clothing that everyone sees, match what has happened on the inside. So this brings up several questions. How do you put on the new man clothes? Number one, every person has old man and new man clothes. And by the way, as you grow as a believer, you'll find that as you gain more and more victory by depending on the Holy Spirit, you'll find more and more of those old man clothes going out the door. Some of the old man clothes that used to dominate you and you used to find so comfortable that you like to dress in all the time, they won't be so comfortable anymore. You won't like them. You'll want to burn them. You'll get rid of them. So how do you put on the new man clothes? Number one, every person has old man and new man clothes. Every believer has old man and new man clothes. Number two, putting on new man clothes requires decisive action. Look again at verse 12. He says, put on therefore. He says, in light of everything that I've said here, therefore, because of everything I said up here, it makes sense that you will do this. It is a command. It is in the imperative voice here. You have to do this. You must do this. And that's what Paul's been doing this whole chapter. He's been talking about decisive steps that believers need to take. If you're to look back over chapter 3, he says that believers should seek heavenly things. Decisive action, verse 1. Believers should think on heavenly things, verses 2 through 4. Believers should count their flesh as dead, verses 5 through 7. Verses 8 and 9, he says, take off the actions. And here he says, put on the deeds that are reflective of what you are on the inside. Do you know why Paul commands us to do this? Do you know why Paul says, put on therefore, and then he gives us characteristics? He tells us to do it because it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen without you knowing about it. Many Christians are still wearing the clothes of the old man. They don't have to, but they find they're comfortable. Those old man habits that they built over the years. And instead of depending on the Holy Spirit to overcome those habits, in their flesh they're comfortable doing that, so they keep yielding to the flesh instead of the Spirit. The explosive anger that controlled for so many, and this can happen to a believer. The explosive anger, it's old man clothes. But we still wear them. Lying, gossip, backbiting, the hatred, wrath, all those things. Those are those habits that we can build up, letting the flesh rule. So instead of depending on the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit take those old ways to the cross for an application of the victory of Jesus Christ, we continue to let the flesh drive. Continue to yield to the flesh. But Christ wants us to dress, to act like the new man. You can almost picture this. It's in the imperative. You can almost picture this like taking decisive action in the morning, waking up and making the decision, God, today I want to wear new man clothes. I don't want any old man clothes. I yield to you, dear Spirit of God. Would you live through me today? We're going to look in a few minutes another key to that, I believe. Paul says something interesting here in verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God. As the elect of God. In other words, he's saying in accordance with your office. You are chosen by God. You are holy. As the elect of God, put these things on. Act like you are elect. Act like you are holy. Because you are. Do we dress and act like we're elect and holy? And I'm talking about the characteristics now, not even necessarily our dress, so that could be part of it. What would you think? Everybody here, most everybody would know that President Obama is a big basketball fan. I don't think he likes Duke University, but I just use this as an example. If you were to go to a Duke basketball game, they have this group of students known as the Cameron Crazies. This is at Cameron Indoor Arena. And they have this group of people called the Cameron Crazies, and they are crazy. They paint their bodies white and letters all over it and blue hair and all this type of stuff, and you look at them, they're really crazy. What would you think if President Obama were to go to a Duke basketball game and you see him down in the Cameron Crazies, shirt off, body painted, letters on it, blue wig, all that type of stuff? Would we not sit there and say, I wish that our president would act like the president. I wish that our president would act in a way that is befitting his office. Brothers and sisters, Almighty God looks down at us and says, I redeemed you. You're holy on the inside. You're a new man. I want you to act like it. Act in a way that's befitting the fact that you are elected of God. Act in a way that is befitting of the fact that you are holy. So what does the new man wear? The new man wears, and we're going to go through several of the characteristics here, verses 12 through 14. The new man wears a heart of compassion. We're talking about the clothing here. Bowels of mercies is the term here. Bowels refers to the heart, the seat of your feelings. Refers to a heart of compassion. Are you a cynical person? Do you find yourself being cynical about people instead of compassionate towards them? Judging their motives without knowing what those motives are? I mean, just this week I had something where I had made my mind up about someone. And I was so aggravated at them that they were doing a particular thing. I could not believe they had the gall to do that. And I judged their motives. There was no compassion in my heart towards that person. It was a believer. It was someone outside of the church here. No compassion in my heart towards them. And then I found out what they really were trying to do and what they really meant. I said, God, have mercy on me. I'm sorry. I was not wearing new man clothes. I was cynical about that. Do you hope to see the best in people? When you find out that something might be going wrong, do you hope that it's really not true? We love train wrecks. When I'm talking about train wrecks, it's something about our nation, but when someone prominent goofs up, the media is on them like piranhas. That's the train wreck. Somebody's life gets messed up. And we want every little detail about it. And sometimes it's very easy, even in our hearts, to hope that it gets worse and worse because we want to know more and more about it. I think back to when Tiger Woods was exposed. You want to talk about a media frenzy. Here was this man who appeared to have good character in so many ways and had done a lot of good things. There were warning signs, but he had done a lot of good things and a lot of people looked up to him, and he was exposed to be the man of moral decay that he was, and the media descended on it. And I have to confess that in my heart, instead of hoping that it just wasn't true and that this man would somehow or another learn his lesson and come to Christ, I found myself at times just saying, well, you know, he's a Buddhist. He kind of is getting what he deserves now, isn't he? And that might just be me, but you might find yourself, that's not new man clothing. That's not a heart of compassion. New man wears a heart of compassion. New man wears kindness. Look at it there in verse 12. Bowels of mercies, kindness. Kindness refers to goodness towards other. 2 days a week, I work at a public library. And I have people come in all the time who wear clothing that identifies them as Christians. But they can be some of the most mean, nasty people. Their clothing says Christian, but their attitude says anything but. It's to the point to where the lost members on the library staff rolls their eyes when the Christian man comes in. Because he's not kind. You say, well, you know, I'm not that way. Well, you know what? I find myself at times when I'm dealing with someone and they just aren't doing what I want to do, it's easy for me to get kind of tense with them. Kind of snappy with them. And I leave that situation and I'll think back on it and I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. And I'm thinking, what what were they thinking? Kindness. They are clothed with Christian clothes, but not Christian goodness. Look at what else he says here. Put on humbleness of mind, humility, lowliness of mind. Is your life you focused or others focused? There have been times in my own life to where I believe I was utterly me-focused. You ever heard somebody say he was a legend in his own mind? Even this week, God showed me how me-focused I am because I find myself in conversations always turning it to me instead of someone else. That's not new man clothing. It's old man clothing. Meekness, gentleness, that's what it means here. End of verse 12, meekness. It's easy to be harsh instead of gentle. It's easy to be harsh with others. It's easiest to be harsh with your own family. Is that not true? I mean, there are people here at this church that I would never dream of being harsh with because it might reflect badly on me. But when I'm yielding to my flesh, like that, I can be harsh with my children. The world is a rough enough place without Christians being harsh to everyone else and to each other. This world needs so desperately to see the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, that it would show through me. Patience. End of verse 12. Long-suffering is the word there. Basically, it means short-fused. New man clothing is short-fused. Not quick to snap. Not quick to anger. I'm stepping all over my toes there. I'm going to move on. The new man wears forbearance. Forbearing one another, it says here. This has the idea of holding back when you could take action. I apologize. I don't normally give this many sports analogies. It just happens tonight that it works out. But a lot of times when someone's playing football, you've got the quarterback and he has the ball and he's back in the pocket and he's going to throw the ball and he throws the ball. And as soon as he throws the ball, you have one of the defenders rushing towards him. and he's got a decision based on where he's at. A lot of times that defender can pull up and avoid hitting, or he can go ahead and smack him. He has the power to forbear, or he has the power to smack. Now, most football players are going to go ahead and smack, hoping they don't get the penalty. But it's the same way with us. There, every single time, we have the opportunity to forbear instead of pushing through and smacking and hurting someone. But how often, when we are wearing our old man clothes, does it show through to where we intentionally hurt someone? Do you believe that happens? That we intentionally hurt people instead of forbearing? This word also has the idea of enduring. It has two meanings. I want to give both meanings. It means you can pull up and not do something that you could do, but it also has the idea of enduring someone, forbearing them. Are there people that you endure? Is the enduring done with gentleness and long-suffering and all of those qualities? You probably have a lot of people pop into your mind. This is someone that when I'm around them, I just endure them. Well, if we're enduring them, that means that we're going to put up with a lot of stuff that would normally turn us off for their sake. That's new man clothing. Then the last one here is forgiveness. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The word here is charizomai, and it means to show oneself gracious, kind, benevolent, to grant forgiveness. It's the root word of this is where we get our word grace. Show grace to others. Yet so many Christians love wearing the old man clothes of bitterness. Paul says, if you have a quarrel with any man, forgive. He doesn't qualify it. There's no qualification on the forgiveness. Whatever quarrel you have with someone, forgive them. Don't hang on to it. Don't hold on to it. And then Paul kind of puts the knife in and twists it a little bit. He says, forgive the same way that Christ forgave you. How much has Christ forgiven you of? Is there anything that you have ever done against the holiness of Almighty God that Jesus Christ has not forgiven? Nothing. As a matter of fact, He's forgiven us so much, instead of taking us out of this earth like He has the right to do as the righteous judge, He's left us. In this area, in the Christian life, it seems the more people I talk with, this is struggle number one for so many people. Forgiveness versus bitterness. Because we like to take the hurt and nurture it and almost revel in it. Something about it makes us feel better when we hang on to it and don't let go. It's old man clothing. The old man's dead. Take his clothes off. Put on the clothes of the new man. Finally here, we see that new man clothes are incomplete without love. New man clothes are incomplete without love. Look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above here could be translated upon. So he's saying, top all of this off, on top of all this, put on love. It's the binding factor. Love is the virtue that makes every single one of these other ones possible. When mixed with divine love, all these other characteristics give you a snazzy new man outfit. If there's love. the perfect bond. The word bond here is interesting. It actually refers to ligaments. That's the picture. If you think about what your ligaments do, your ligaments hold everything together. He's saying that love is what holds everything together. Brother Jeff Davis back there knows what happens when you pop a ligament. He hurt his knee a few weeks ago, popped a ligament, and his knee wasn't able to stabilize. It wasn't holding together right. I remember when, let me give you another example of this. I remember when I was a kid, and I've used this since then, that my dad would use this glue, and I'm kind of fuzzy in all the details, but I remember the glue had two different tubes in it. One was a glue substance, and another was a chemical that when you put it into the other substance separate, it wouldn't do anything but get your hands sticky. It's epoxy is what it is. And you take that other substance and you mix it in, and when you mix it in, you've got something strong. You've got something that holds together. It's the bond. And what Paul is saying here is that love is what holds all this together. Let me switch the analogy one more time. If I were to look at this, I would say that love is the fabric of the new man clothing. It is the very fabric, because you cannot have those other things without love. They won't hold together. It won't work. There will be no gentleness, no forbearance, no forgiveness, none of those things, unless the love is present. And this brings the question, how on earth do I do this? How on earth do I actually put these clothes on and keep them on and wear them? The answer is found in Galatians chapter 5. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. As we yield to and depend on the Holy Spirit of God, He makes those characteristics to come to the forefront of our lives. I guarantee you, go when you get home tonight, go look at Galatians chapter 5 and tell me if the fruit of the Spirit wouldn't take care of every one of those aspects of new man clothing. The key to this is us cooperating with the Holy Spirit to live out His holy life. Let me change that. To depend on the Holy Spirit, to live out the holy life of Christ through us, the union that we have with Him. You'll notice that every single one of these characteristics that we're supposed to put on, they are characteristics that the Lord Jesus Christ modeled absolutely to absolute perfection. Every single one of those characteristics Jesus had an abundance of. He displayed it perfectly. So the new man seeks to have Christ live through him by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our new man is joined by the Holy Spirit to Christ. And as we yield to and we depend on and walk in the Spirit will live the character of Jesus Christ through us. Instead of yielding to the flesh, instead of yielding to the old man clothes, yielding to Christ will allow the new man clothes to be seen. Let me put it bottom line right here. Ultimately, to be clothed with new man clothes, you've got to be clothed with Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 13 verse 14 tells us. He says, put on Jesus Christ. Like a garment. Put them on. Appropriate everything that He is. Everything that you are not, He is. And He can make up for it. You can't live those virtues, but He did. And He can, still. He can still do it. He can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit through you. He wants to make what's seen on the outside match what He has done on the inside. But this is going to require a decision by us. A daily decision. Maybe even a moment-by-moment decision. Do I want to dress like the old man? The dead man? Or do I want to dress like the new man? Do I want to wear the clothes from that old man, or do I want to wear the new man clothes? So what did people see you wearing last week? What will they see you wearing this week? Things befitting a holy, elect person? Or those things that are more suitable for the old man? I'll put it this way. Brothers and sisters, are you a well-dressed Christian? Heads bowed, eyes closed.